Hello, Saints. So nice to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I call right now for the supernatural wisdom of God to flow forth unhindered from myself in order to reveal the hidden things of God and to bring forth the revelation that you would desire to put in the hearts of the people, that the image of God in the Word would come alive in them, that they may walk in a higher level of faith and understanding of your Word. Father, I believe you for the supernatural healing power of God to flow through your Word to the spirit, soul, and body of every person who listens and applies these truths. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing upon us to get this cross. Amen. You know, the business world has long ago discovered that a man will never rise above his self-image, and the image he forms of himself is going to cause him to either succeed or to fail in life. And it's not so much what or who he is that determines his fate in life, but what or who he imagines himself to be. His image of himself can carry him to heights of success or plunge him into depths of defeat and despair. And it's not the things that happen to a man in life that cause him to fail or succeed, but it's what he believes about the things that happen to him. You know, the world uses all kinds of gimmicks to raise the salesman's self-image. For the image that he has of himself is either going to set him free to reach for new horizons, or it's going to hold him in poverty. One successful deal never has made anyone a success, nor has one bad deal made anyone a failure. But sometimes that one success or failure forms an image inside that individual that governs his outlook on life and everything that happens to him. And not only is this a fact in the world system, but also in the lives of a lot of Christians who believe God is against them because of previous failures. They see themselves through their own critical eye. Their self-image has been distorted by condemnation of the devil. They have become deceived in their own imagination. They think negatively, they believe negatively, and they talk negatively. And their tongue deceives their heart. And they're going to be crippled for life unless they find the knowledge of the truth. For it's the knowledge of truth that sets men free. How many of you know God's Word is that truth? When the knowledge of truth is received, then they have to be a doer of that truth. And by doing what the Word says, thinking as God thinks, and seeing yourself as God sees you, you allow God's Word to build your self-image. James 1, verses 23-26 says this, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself, and goes away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, in the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man shall be blessed in his doing. If any man thinks himself to be religious while he bridles not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain." James says, if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, who then goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. And by getting into the Word of God, you can see yourself the way God sees you. He doesn't see you as you are right now. He sees you as you will be after the Word does a work in you. He calls the things that are not as though they were. 1 John 3 and 2 says, Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. God says we're his sons right now. Romans 8 and 37, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And in order to be more than conquerors means we can enjoy the conquest without doing any of the fighting. That's more than a conqueror. You don't have to go through all the battle. There's some things that you have to do, but some things Jesus has already done for you. What you have to do is to rest and believe in what he's already done, glory to God. God's word says we are more than conquerors. And 1 John 4 and 4 says, Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. James describes the person who is a hearer of the word and not a doer. In James 1, 22 and through 24, it says, But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. He's like a man that hears who he is, but he doesn't speak his faith, and he never establishes that image within himself. He walks away from the word with joy, but when the circumstances of life gives him a slap on the face, he said, Oh, why does it happen to me? Why me, Lord? He's already forgotten what manner of man he was, as the word told him. And while he was reading God's word and had the word before his eyes, he thought, Glory to God, just let me get at the devil. But then he walked off and forgot everything he had heard, because he did not establish that image by confessing the word many times. And have you noticed that in a meeting with others of like faith, you can believe every word of God? The word preached gives you a glimpse of who you really are in Christ. But folks, it takes time to establish that image within you. And if you don't get it down inside you, it'll fade away. And unless you act immediately on God's word and put it into motion in your life, that devil will steal it from you when you get out there and have to face all of these circumstances of life. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. They'll come to a meeting and they'll get higher than a Georgia pine that they can almost fly home without an airplane. But when they get home, they have to face the everyday situations of life away from all of those of like faith. It's then that they forget who they are in Christ. And here comes Satan. He steals the image that was built from the Word of God. And the image that God puts in his Word, that's the image you should have of yourself. You have to have the image of God that God himself has of you if you expect to fulfill the place he has designed for you in the kingdom. You can't go around seeing yourself the way the devil says you are and still fulfill God's purpose for you in the kingdom. You have to see yourself as God sees you. Believe what God says about you. And you must believe it longer than just while you're sitting there reading it. You have to believe it when you face all of these circumstances of life. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 2 and 3. Yea, I beseech you that I may not, when present, show courage with the confidence wherewith I count to be bold against some who count of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Well, there's some, might be some of you out there saying, I'm afraid I'll get in the flesh. Well, sometimes we've been deceived into believing that our flesh is sinful and that we always have to be beating the flesh to death. But the flesh is not necessarily sinful. Your body will do anything you train it to do. And if you receive the right images, you're going to be surprised about what your body will do to fall in line with that. So your words are so important when it comes to getting your body in line with the image. And your words have everything to do with making the image a part of you. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 6, For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. I like verse 6. Paul says it's all right to avenge people who have been disobedient. Just don't do it until your obedience has been fulfilled. Now that's going to jerk the slack out of some of you. It ought to anyway. But verse 5 is the one I want to zero in on. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that comes against God's knowledge. You have to cast down the imaginations that put an image inside you that's contrary to what God's word says. Get rid of it. Quit trying to see yourselves as a poor sinner saved by grace. Get that out your mind. There's one thing that has held a whole lot of folks in bondage for years. And a man thinks he's being humble when he says, I'm just a poor old sinner saved by grace. No, you were a poor old sinner, but you were saved by grace. And you became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That old image should have passed away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this, Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. All things are new in the realm of the Spirit. And we know the body didn't physically change in appearance, but as somebody stated, if you were bald-headed, you getting born again doesn't suddenly put hair on your head. But your spirit or your heart has been changed. And you got to realize that we're not sinners saved by grace. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And we can be filled with the knowledge of God's will if we'll just study the Word of God. We've got the greater one within us. We are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power if we believe the word, for we're new creations in Christ, aren't we? And if we're old sinners saved by grace, then we're going to keep on sinning. The Bible gives several examples of that. It talks about a dog returning back to his vomit and the hog back to his wallow in the mire. You can take a guy who has sinned and clean him up, but when you turn him loose, he'll go right back into sin if he's not changed in his heart. He must become a new creation. And that's what's happened a lot of times. People have just joined churches without getting born again. And so they go right back to their sinning. If I were an old sinner saved by grace, the very next day, I would have gone right back into sin. And if grace just forgave me of my sin, then that's all it did. It'd have to do it the next day too, because I'd be right back out there in the same thing. But grace changed me. Grace through faith changed me. I became a new creation. And I began to see myself differently. I had a different desire. I had a new spirit. Let's go to Genesis 1, and let's get an account of creation. I want to tell you that some of the most profound truths in the Bible are in the book of Genesis, especially in the first three chapters. And if you miss that, you won't be able to understand a lot of things in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, "And God said, let the earth put forth grass, herbs yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, wherein is the seed thereof upon the earth, and it was so." Well, it says the fruit tree yields fruit after their kind. It didn't say its kind, although that's implied. It said after their kind. What God had in mind here is the law of double reference, referring to two different things. It's talking about the natural tree producing after its kind, because it said after their kind, whose seed is in itself. He is also putting forth a principle here that follows in the line of the Bible from Genesis over to Revelation. Everything, whether they're trees, animals, man, or whatever, produces after their kind. And some call it the law of Genesis. Everything produces after its own kind. Words, here's what I'm getting to. Words do the same thing. If you speak fear-filled words, they're going to produce fear. If you speak faith-filled words, then they're going to produce faith. If you talk trouble and sorrow long enough, it's going to produce that image in you. What you're talking is what it will produce, either faith or fear. And what you continue to speak produces the image. Words produce images. If I've mentioned, let's say, an airplane, what you're going to see in your mind is an airplane. You might get an image of an airplane at an airport near you. Now, if I said, let's say I said a double-engine airplane, then the image would be changed. And if I said it's going to be a red airplane, that image would change again. Every word I say and every description I give begins to build that image more clearly inside you. And if I describe my airplane in detail, you could go to the airport and find it. And you'd recognize it instantly, even though you've never seen it. And somebody might say, how you going to do that? You've never seen his airplane. Yeah, but I heard him describe it. I can go out there and probably pick it out. And the reason you could recognize it instantly is because I transferred an image of that plane to you with words. This is what God is trying to do for us. Describe us in such detail until we get that image inside us, until when he gets through describing us, Satan is going to be able to recognize us instantly as having that greater one in us. Genesis 1 and 12. "And the earth brought forth grass, herbs yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit, wherein is the seed thereof after their kind. And God saw that it was good." And if you'll notice, God produced after their kind. Even when he created trees, he produced after their kind. Well, what kind is God? God's kind is good and perfect. He saw that it was good, remember? And the most natural emphasis is that the tree produces after its kind. That meant the tree he created to be in the garden would have produced perfect fruit. No flaws, no rotten fruit, and no soft spots, no worms, nothing that would deform the fruit forever. It would produce perfect fruit continually. And if you took the seed from that fruit and planted it, guess what it's going to do? It's going to produce another tree that will produce perfect fruit forever. Because that's God's kind. every good and perfect gift come from the Father of lights, James 1:17 said. We need to get an image of the good and perfect, for that is God's kind. Genesis 1:26-27 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. These verses are two of the most astounding passages of Scripture in the Bible. Yeah, but sometimes, you know, we read them and we say, yeah, I knew God said that. But did you really get the impact of what God said? After he said everything produces after his kind, God created mankind after his kind. God said this. He said, let us create or make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. This image is the basis for man's dominion right there. We see it portrayed in the Old Testament. But as we get into the New Testament, it brings that image out in more detail. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. I bet there's some people I say, I'll bet you ain't got dominion over the fish. You don't really think God means that. I don't think it. I know it. I've had fish in my freezer, but to prove it, glory to God. Big bass, little bass, all of them. Catfish. God was not just filling the pages of the Bible, folks, when he said that. We need to align our image with God's image of who we are in him. I have this image of dominion because of continually meditating on the subject. That image has become more perfected as a result of continuing to speak and hear God's image of me. And because of that, the time span from when I speak it until the manifestation comes is getting shorter. The more developed you get in either fear or faith, the quicker the manifestation will come. That's how come things happen quickly to people when they just say a few bad things. Then they say, well, I don't know why things happen so quickly when I say something bad, but when I say something good, I have to say it 6 months before it ever comes to pass. It's because they are more developed in the negative than in the positive. Your imagination creates pictures inside you. You have to cast down imaginations that are not in line with God's word. And when you imagine things, you begin to talk that way. And as you talk that way, that image in you is perfected, whether it's on the positive side or the negative side. When God said mankind has dominion over all the earth, I believe he meant what he said. All the earth. I believe you can go to that house or property you want and talk to that house and property and say, I have dominion over this house or property and you belong to me. You can pick up a handful of dirt out the yard there and say, I got dominion over you, and I'm telling you that I am impressed with you. I like you. You're mine in the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you that house will be sold to you when the time comes. I know there's people out there think I'm a nut. And I might be in their eyes, but I'm the nut who bought the house and the property, glory to God. Do you think a house would obey you? Well, Jesus said it would. He said a tree would, and he proved it in Mark 11:20-21. Dominion over all the earth. That's what it says. God gave mankind dominion over everything that creeps on the earth. And don't let a creep get you all upset either. You have dominion over creeps too. You have dominion over everything that creeps on the earth. Praise God. Now let's look again at Genesis 1:27-28. And God created man in his own image. And in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Well, what you see here is the image that was inside God before he created man. He said, let us create man in our image. Who is us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man is such an exact duplication of God that he is a threefold being, spirit, soul, and body. He is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a body. And each part relates to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The physical body relates to Jesus, the physical manifestation of God on the earth. And the spirit of man relates to God, who is a spirit. The soulish realm of man, composed of his will, his mind, and emotions, relates to the Holy Spirit. That's who is our guide. Jesus said in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. The soul, will, mind, and emotions of man makes him do what he does. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Well, if you notice, God created some and made others. The earth was created. Then in verse 7 it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He didn't create man, he formed man. The note says he molded him out of the dust of the ground. God created the earth. Then he took the dirt or the dust that was already created and formed man's body. That's like somebody chopping down a tree and building a house. That person didn't create the house. That tree already existed. He just moved it, changed its form, made it into a house, didn't he? God formed man's body out of the dust of the ground. And the rest of that verse tells how the creation came into being. What did God do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into man's nostrils the spirit of life. Man is a living spirit being with a physical body. God had made man's body with arms and legs and heart and lungs and eyes, and everything was in its place. They were a perfect specimen of God's image of man. But that man was just a dead piece of clay until God breathed into him the spirit of life. It was the life of God. God breathed into Adam the life that was inside himself, and Adam became an exact duplication of God's kind. Remember the law of Genesis? God does not produce after somebody else's kind. He always produces after his kind. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, that's hard to receive until you understand what God's kind is. Jesus said God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Some people got an image of God being, 400 foot tall with arms as big as a building. But why would God make man a different size than he is? Listen, I'm convinced he made a man just like myself. Isaiah says God measured out the heavens by the span of his hand. Isaiah 40:12. And the footnote there says that it's 9.5 inches. That's about the span of a normal hand from the thumb to the little finger. And if God did it with his hand in his 9.5 inches, it seems to me he's talking about the same image, doesn't it? God doesn't have a physical body, but he has a spiritual body, and he can take a physical form if he wants to. It says in 1 John 4:12, no man has ever beheld or seen God at any time. It's talking about seeing God in all of his splendor, all of his power, and all of his glory. No man could see God live. The idea that nobody has ever seen God, that's wrong. God appeared in bodily form to a lot of people in the Bible. Abraham talked face to face with God. He saw him coming one day with two other men. It was God himself. He walked right up to Abraham and talked to him. Moses saw him. Isaac saw him. God didn't look like a big mountain when they saw him. He looked like a man. God has created man in his image and in his likeness. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But then man fell. He made the wrong choice in the garden. He became subordinate to Satan. When Satan came into the garden to deceive Eve, he had to borrow a body from a serpent before he could do anything. The earthly body is a vehicle of authority. That's why God, through the Holy Ghost, wants to inhabit your body. Your body gives authority of expression. And this is also why the devil wants to get inside people. He's limited in what he can do without a body through which to manifest himself. And the devil and the evil spirits can do very little unless they have a body. Satan is illegal on the earth. He's a created being. He ain't got no authority here because he wasn't born here. Mankind had rightful dominion of the whole earth. Though Adam had it good, it didn't take him but a short time to foul things up. But what happened? Jesus came and restored that dominion to man. You're created in the image of God, in his likeness. Jesus has restored you to your rightful order. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. For not unto angels did he subject the world to come, whereof we speak. But one has somewhere testified, saying, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he subjected all things unto him. He left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we see not yet all things subjected to him. God has not put the world to come in subjection to the angels. He has put in subjection to men. Verse 6 is referring not only to man, but also to the Son of Man. It's referring to man and the Son of Man because Jesus came to the earth as a man, and he was anointed with the Holy Ghost to destroy the works of the devil. His authority came from the fact that he was a man born on the earth. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. All things. I want you to think about that for a moment. God gave man dominion over everything. Everything that moves upon this earth or swims in the sea or flies in the air. But we have to know how to appropriate that authority and exercise that dominion. Even if you know how, unless you see yourself as God sees you, you won't act on it. You have to believe you have the authority to do it, and then see yourself through the eyes of God. Verse 8, thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he subjected all things unto him. He left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we see not yet all things subjected to him. This verse proves it's not only talking about Jesus, but also about man. But now we see not yet all things put under him. That's man. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Everything is now put under the feet of Jesus. And what this does, it points out that we should see ourselves as Jesus was. We should walk in that same authority, power, and dominion that Jesus exercised when he walked on this earth. We ought to be looking at him and doing the same thing he's doing. God's will and purpose for this earth is that it be here like it is in heaven. Isn't that what the Word of God said? It has to be the will of God because Jesus told his disciples to pray that it would be that way. Matthew 6 and 10, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. It's God's will that his creation, mankind, have dominion over this earth and subdue it. Adam was created to be ruler over the earth. God didn't intend for man to be bowled over by the circumstances of life, always in trouble and just sitting around fighting to survive. Actually, man is supposed to be God over the earth. God gave him dominion over it. He said, there it is, Adam, it's yours. You can do what you want with it, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of blessing and calamity, for the day that you eat, you're going to die. But what happened? Adam did eat of that tree. Well, I wonder why God didn't stop him. Wasn't God's responsibility. Adam was ruler over the earth. He could do what he wanted. So he sold the earth lease to Satan. And Satan now became the god of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Where did Satan get the title of being god of the world? He got it from Adam. Satan is god of the world system, not god over the believer. Folks, there's a fine line here between truth and error, and I realize we're walking a tightrope here, but we don't want to get off into error into anything. There's some teaching going around that man is God. Adam was God over the earth, but you spell it with a little G. Now, he was certainly under God, but the earth was his responsibility. We are created in the image of God. We are to be God or ruler over the earth. But let's keep it in the right perspective. That's what got the devil into trouble, thinking that, he was God. We're not God, and we're never going to be God. We are sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus. We were created to be gods over the earth, but remember to spell it with a little G. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30 through 33, I and the Father are one. What happened? The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered him, many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You know what? Religious people always get disturbed when you even imply that you are righteous. Religious people will get upset over what Jesus said about us and what Paul said about us, even what God said about us. Religious spirits don't want you seeing yourself through the eyes of God. That's a natural fact, too. This is where the dividing line is in these last days between people who see themselves the way God sees them and people who see themselves the way religion sees them. Religion sees you as a poor old sinner, saved by grace, living on barely get along street, as Kenneth Hagin always said, never able to have anything in this life. And if you're lucky, you'll make it to heaven where God will build you a cabin over in the corner of glory land. We must be delivered from that kind of thinking if we're going to fulfill God's plan for our lives. A lot of these people are right in their hearts, but wrong in their heads. Their minds are made up, and they don't want to be confused with the facts. Here Jesus is about to be stoned. What does he say in John 10:34 and 36? Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods, little g? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am a son of God? You know, I like what Jesus did there. He took them right back to their own law to prove his point. He said, don't you know that it's written in your scroll where God said you are gods to whom the word of God came? Well, sometimes people say, well, I don't know about being in the image of God and in his likeness. Is there anyone else who believed it that way? Jesus believed it that way. He preached him a sermon from Psalms 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. That word translated mighty is what? It's Elohim. It's the same word translated gods at the end of the verse. It literally reads this way. Elohim stands in the congregation of Elohim and judges among the Elohim. God said it. Jesus verified it, being a part of their law. The body of Christ, folks, will fulfill God's purpose in the earth when they understand this truth and they begin to walk and act as though it were true. I ain't talking about becoming a weird Christian. We need to stay within the bounds and limits of the scriptures, but take your image to the full height of what God says you are. You're not God. You'll never be God. But you are to be God over the circumstances and situations of this earth through the power of God, through the anointing of God, through Christ being in you in the person of the Holy Ghost. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in the body of Christ. That's what God is trying to get over to us. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we, that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, will come unto him and make our abode with him. If you will keep my words, we will come unto you and make our abode with you. But there's so many people keep casting out the words. The word of God builds an image of what you are and who you are in Christ. And when I'm talking about who we are, I'm talking about being in Christ. I ain't righteous within myself, but I'm not in myself, praise God. I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in me. And these are the words of Jesus as he prayed in John 17. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Verse 23. Perfect. Did you know that Christians can be perfect today? We can be perfect in Christ. When you are in Christ, God does not see you for what you actually are. He sees you through what Jesus did to make you perfect. When God looks at you in Christ, he doesn't see your impurities. He sees you in Christ. And then it's your responsibility to confess your sin when you make a mistake. And according to 1 John 1 and 9, it cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You are forgiven, and God sees you through Christ as being pure. And that's the way we are perfect today. And I don't mean to infer that we never make any mistakes. Christians are not perfect in that sense. We're just forgiven. But God sees you perfect. He sees you in the image that he created you, and that's how we ought to see ourselves. Now, let's look again at Psalms 82, verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Well, there might be somebody that said, well, I know what that means. It means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That sounds good until you read the second verse. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. What you going to do? Accuse God, the Holy Ghost, or Jesus of judging unjustly? No, this is talking about men. defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now let's look at Psalms 8. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is referring to when he says, what is man? He's quoting Psalms chapter 8. In Hebrews 2 and 7, it says, thou madest him, that's man, a little lower than the angels. And this is one of the problems in seeing yourself the way God sees you. There has to be a clear understanding of this particular scripture. Man was not created lower than the angels. He was created lower than Elohim. And in verse 7, the Greek word used did mean angels, but it was translated from Psalms 8 and 5. This word in the Hebrew translated angels is the same word used in Psalms 82, Elohim. It doesn't mean angels at all. It's plural for God. Thou hast made him a little lower than gods. Man was created in God's image, in his likeness, but he was made lower than God himself. However, he was to be God or ruler over the earth. In the garden, it was Adam, not angels, who was given authority and dominion over the earth. Man then fell below the angels. The world to come will be put in subjection to men. And once again, it's going to be mankind, not angels, who will rule during the millennium. In the garden, Adam had the right to make that choice. God told him not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam not only had a choice, he had the right to make that choice. And the way he chose was the way it would be. In so many words, God said, there it is, Adam, it's up to you. And that's the same thing he's telling us. There it is, folks, it's up to you. Are you going to go with what the Word of God says? Or are you going to go with what your religion says? Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.